As we gather here this evening, we want to continue on the theme or the thought or the idea of what was introduced this morning. We talked this morning about focus. You know, it's a lot of times we have blessings that we really don't think about. Oftentimes people have said, you know, you don't realize how good something is until you've lost it. Now, we're all fortunate enough that we have not lost our sight, but we're going to talk about that this evening and ask the question or investigate what the blind man saw. Now, you might think, well, preacher, you've lost your mind. Everybody knows that a blind man can't see anything. That's why we call them blind. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and see for our text we have selected one of the three accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We know Saul more by his name given afterwards, that he would be called Paul, but this particular account describes his mindset, his mission, his zeal, and his life-changing experience and the resulting blindness. And so what we're going to focus on is Saul's blindness and what he saw while blind. Let us read the text. And Saul, yet breathing and breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they that led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And this identifies for us the blind man that we're going to discuss tonight. But we know that in both the Old and the New Testament, we have read of others that were blind. Let's touch on a couple of those. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 and 5, we find one mentioned about being blind or the eyes of the blind. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And if we read this and understand what he's talking about, he's not talking about physical blindness. But most of the time when people read this, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. They're thinking about the miracles that Jesus did while he was here on the earth. Then in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, still Old Testament times, because the church had not begun, they were still under the law of Moses. And then Jesus gave instructions to those disciples of John. In that particular passage, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now here he's talking about physical blindness. He actually caused people who were blind to see, those who were lame to walk, those who could not hear to be able to regain this faculty of their body, but also the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Then as we look at John chapter 9 verses 1 through 3, again in the same time period as Matthew, or speaking of the same time period, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And we've studied this and we understand what was going to be asked by his disciples. His disciples saw this and asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And we understand from our studies that in that day, people thought that sin was passed down from father to son. I'm afraid many people believe that today. But Jesus answered in verse 3 and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so we see there in the Old Testament age, or under the time of the old law, that there were those that were blind. But we see that sometimes this exists even in the New Testament age. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 8 beginning, reading through verse 11. We'll find one who previously had sight, and because of something that he did, he was struck blind. Elymas the sorcerer is the one we're talking about here. And it reads, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking sun to lead him by the hand. Now this was temporary blindness, much as Saul's blindness, physical, was temporary. And these are pointed out so that we might understand one of the most precious gifts of life is sight. I have no idea how I would function without sight. Even diminished sight. We had a dear friend, and he was excited because he had found this computer program that talked to him. And the letters on each word pretty much filled up the screen so he could see them as he read the Bible. And to me, one of the most annoying things is to have a computer voice read the Bible to you. But that's the way he was able to do it. And I'm sure that I could get used to that if that's the only means that I had to read the Bible. But if our sight is not used properly, we're no better off than the blind men, the ones that we read about. We have no advantage over those that are devoid of sight if we do not use our sight properly. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 8, as we read in our text, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. He had been told to go into Damascus, and he found the means whereby he could get to Damascus. Now, previously to being blind after seeing the light, previously to that, he could have ridden or walked to Damascus. After that, he could not, and he sought one to take him by the hand and lead him to Damascus. But the question is, what did this blind man see? And the obvious answer in everybody's mind is nothing. I submit to you this evening, he saw something. And that is the basis of this entire sermon. Number one, he saw that simply being religious and simply being a worshiper of God is not sufficient. Throughout the world this evening, there are people gathered together. And many of them are gathered together, and they will tell you that they are gathered together to worship God. Now, we know that those who worship God according to the tradition of men present vain worship. But Saul was a religious person. He was a worshiper of God, but now, being blind, he saw that's not enough. Many members of the Lord's church today think that being religious and worshiping God is all it takes to get us to heaven. That's not the case. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. We know that as those who have confidence in the flesh, the Apostle Paul, having been raised the way he was, and from the family he was, and the background that he had, could boast in the flesh. But notice what the Spirit had him write to these brethren, so that they might understand that this is not what is important. Not just being religious. Not just being a worshiper of God. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then as evidence for that, you see in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now notice this. Here he's going to lay down his credentials so that we might see where, if he chose to do so, he might have confidence in the flesh. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could boast all of these things over his brethren. And the proof was available. However, we see in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. The blind man saw that just being religious and just being a worshiper of God is not enough. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we see that the Spirit had Paul, in explaining his conversion, tell of his former religion and tell of his zeal and tell of his worship. And then he also had him tell how this benefited nothing. A lot of times people want to look back and they say, what I have done. We're all legends in our own minds, aren't we? We're all great people, have done many wonderful things. But the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, wrote these to the churches in Galatia so they would see that this was not worth anything. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. He was more zealous than those previous to him, those who stood up for the law. But he had found out that he was wrong. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, we find out that we can seem to be religious and really not be. Notice what James is directed by the same Spirit to write in this general epistle. He says, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And so just to be religious, just to be a worshiper of God, could be vain. Now, let me give you an Old Testament example of those who were religious and those who worshiped God, which came to naught. Everybody's familiar with Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Both of these sons of Aaron were very religious. Both of these sons of Aaron were duly appointed priests of God. And you think, well, surely a priest of God would not do something wrong. Surely a priest of God would not take it upon himself to do something God had said not do. Well, I hear that all the time today. Why, he's a preacher. He wouldn't teach something wrong. Let's read the text. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And don't stop reading there. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What if, just by being religious, and just by worshiping God, and falling way short, because our religion would be wrong, and our worship would be vain, if God were to destroy us? That's what the blind man saw. And so we need to learn from that it takes more than just to be religious. It takes more than just to be a worshiper of God. Oftentimes people go through this life and they think, you know, I'm a good person. I don't know how many times I've heard that in the past 10 years. I'm a good person. Aren't we all, to some degree or another? But the blind man saw that being honest, that being sincere, that living in all good conscience is not sufficient. Look in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. We'll see Paul in Jerusalem. He's making another defense. He's telling of the time past in his life when he walked not according to the New Testament law while it was in effect. In other words, there was a time in Paul's life when he was known as Saul. The New Testament law was in effect and he was still living under the old law. Therefore, his religion was vain. He was not worshiping God in accordance to the Spirit or to the truth. But notice what the Spirit had him write here in Acts 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Then the question is, did him having a good conscience make him right? How many times has somebody said to you, I really feel good about this decision? I've had people to say, we have stopped and we have prayed a lot, but this is what we're going to do. In other words, they had prayed about their decision and they had come to a conclusion, and this is what we were going to do, not whether or not it was the right thing to do. Because they were honest, they said. Because they were sincere, they really believed it. Because they had a good conscience about the decision that they had made. Well, do you not think that Paul had made a decision? Well, sure he did. He went to the priest and he said, "Hey, give me a letter. I'll go to Damascus and I'll drag them out of their homes. We'll put a stop to this." He was not right when he did this. Later, in his defense before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul had given the explanation that he had formerly adhered to the teachings of the Jews, and he made another statement. A statement that has been used, and I've heard it on one, at least one occasion, that where a wonderful sermon was based upon the first four or five words of this, "I verily thought with myself." In other words, in my mind, I had thought about this. But what did he think? "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Why, the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, had a lot of zeal. But he directed that zeal against God, against Jesus of Nazareth. He thought within himself. But as he continued to be religious and did those things contrary to the name of Jesus, did that make him right? No. Of course it didn't. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, we'll see how that the blind man saw that being honest, sincere, living in all good conscience is not sufficient. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he commented about Israel, his own people, and the desire that he had in his own life that Israel be saved. You wonder about how Paul would direct his zeal. For a long time he directed his zeal against the church. But when he found out the truth, he redirected that zeal to the correct way and even went to those who were of his own people, to the point that when they refused, he said, "We've turned to the Gentiles." But in this particular passage, he said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They had zeal. They actually had a love for God. However, it was a zeal for God and a love for God that was not according to knowledge. It's like a lot of people in the world today. There are many people that are getting excited about an upcoming holiday celebration. And they're doing so based upon a religious misconception. And they have a great deal of zeal about it. There are those that are teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and they have a great deal of zeal about it. And they do so because they have a love for God. However, a zeal and a love that is not according to knowledge is totally ineffective. These people were zealously, religiously, and sincerely lost. Let's look at some of the examples of people operating or doing something but not according to knowledge. I know I have a particular trait. It gets you in trouble sometimes. People will say, "Can you do this?" "I got this. I can do this. And I'll figure it out as I go along." My wife knows this better than anybody. I've torn up more stuff. But we don't want people to think that we're operating without knowledge. Men, we all know this, don't we? Some of you that perhaps have small children that will buy toys will hate yourself for buying those toys. But the truth of the matter is you're hating yourself because you didn't get the directions out to put those toys together. But there are other situations when we can operate not according to knowledge. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 23. We see the situation of Isaac. He was old. His sight was dimmed. He was ready to die, or he's getting close to death. And he wanted to pass the blessing on to his son. And his wife heard and said, no, I want Jacob to have the blessing. We know that it was God's plan, or Jacob never would have received the blessing. But notice there in that verse, in verse 23 of Genesis 27, and he discerned him not. What had he done? He had put on the garments from the field, and he'd put lambskin on his arm because his brother was a hairy man. And he said, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Isaac went on ahead with it without knowledge. If you continue reading that passage, you'll find out that later on Esau comes in and brings him the food and says, hey, where's my blessing, Pop? What did his dad say? I can't. I've already given your blessing away. Well, the truth of the matter is, and we well know, that Esau had already sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. But that didn't stop Esau from wanting it. But Isaac operated not according to knowledge. Let's go on to something else. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 33. We all know the story of Joseph, and we know that his father's name was Jacob, also later on called Israel. We know that he was the father of the 12 tribes. But his brethren didn't care for him. Joseph had dreams. And in some of the dreams that Joseph had, he had his brothers bowing down to him. Why? It kind of made him upset, made him angry. And so when the opportunity presented itself, they said, well, let's get rid of him. Well, they didn't want to inflict any harm on him. And so they said, let's devise a plan. They dig a pit, and they put him in the pit, and when some people came along, they sold him. They said, what are we going to do? Well, let's take his coat, and let's dip it in blood, and let's tear it up a little bit. Let's take it back to our father. Notice, when Jacob received this, and they took the coat back to the father, he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Imagine the grief. Your child torn by wild beasts. Afterward, Jacob lived for years thinking his son had been killed. Here's the question. Was he living according to knowledge? Imagine his surprise when he sent his sons to Egypt. And his sons went to Egypt and they received the grain. They came back and the instructions were that you have to bring your younger brother back too. And then they brought the younger brother back as instructed after the insistence of the father that nothing could happen to this child also. And Joseph kept him, sent them back to receive their father. But he lived for years and operated for years, not according to knowledge. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7, perhaps someone, when I mention the name, you will not recall, but when I mention the event, you will recall it. His name was Uzzah. During the moving of the Ark of the Covenant, he acted by reaching out and taking hold of the Ark to steady it as it was shaken by the oxen. But he did so contrary to the knowledge that the Lord had said not to touch it. People today think, you know what, if I don't know, I can't be held responsible for it. Let's read it. Let's find out. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of the God. And we want to say, what? He did a good thing? Well, he was operating not according to knowledge. And then as we look to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we are reminded that we do not think as God thinks. We do not reason as God reasons. You know, we may have ideas regarding religion or how we think we ought to worship. A lot of people do. I've had people say to me, well, that's the way you see it, or that's the way I see it differently than the way you see it. It's not how you see it or I see it. How did God say it was to be done? As we saw in our text, Paul once was in this state, but he had to follow God's word and obey it and worship according to it before he could be acceptable to God. That passage, Isaiah 55, 8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why we are to operate in accordance to knowledge. You know, God knows this, and he provided a warning to his children in the Old Testament, a warning that even applies to us today in this final age. It's found in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, a very important passage that we all ought to read and would cause us to make sure that we live and work in accordance to knowledge. It says simply, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Remember earlier when I pointed out, "Behold, I thought within myself, there will be many on that day to say, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in thy name?" And the Bible tells us that he will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And it's not the only warning that the Lord gave him on this subject. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. We see here that many people will go the way that they think best. And I'm going to liken this to another situation that I have, and all you other men probably have the same thing. Even with GPS. I got the GPS in my car. Sometimes when I had a mobile unit in my truck, it would say, recalculating, turn left in 150 feet. And I said, no, I know where I'm going. Why did I even plug it up? Why did I at some point purchase a map? I always knew where my map was. It was in the glove box because I didn't use it. Why don't I ask directions? Because oftentimes I operate without the proper knowledge. Proverbs 14:12 is this additional, or 16:25, I'm sorry, is this additional warning on this subject. It tells us there in that particular passage, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We need to see this as the blind Saul did. That simply being religious, that simply being a worshiper of God is not sufficient. We have to do what God says. And there's a third thing that I want to point out that the blind man saw. Saul, the blind man, saw that even a chief of sinners can be saved if they're willing to see. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. We see here that the Spirit passed on to Paul what Paul was to pass on to Timothy. And he was telling Timothy, and therefore us, that once we find that we are in unbelief, whether ignorantly or not, we have to do as God says in order to obtain mercy. Speaking of Paul, when he was known as Saul, said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." And people say, aha, see there? All you have to do was be ignorant and not believe, and whatever you do is going to be covered by mercy. That's not what it's saying at all. "And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But what did he have to do? He had to operate according to knowledge. He had to do what the Lord said to do. But we need to understand that we are told in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that God is able to save to the uttermost. I have had people to say, "My sins are so great, God cannot forgive me." Hmm. You have to ask the person in that condition, in that situation, are you willing to repent? Because if you're not willing to repent, God will not forgive you. But God can save all who will come to Him on His terms in accordance to His will. It tells us this in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And Psalms 51:7 provides us with the words of the psalmist, as he also, being directed of the Spirit of God, indicates the cleansing that only God can supply. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Our sins to us may seem so great, so burdensome, so heinous, that we think God cannot forgive them, but He can. We need to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And we need to understand the significance of those words, that we are in a state because of our inability to see. But once we see, and once we understand what God can do, and once we're willing to allow Him to do that, and we come to Him on His terms, He will do it. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. This blind man, Saul, was able to see that even the vilest of sinners, such as he had been, who persecuted the church of our Lord, can be saved. But only by being obedient to God's word and following God's plan. Notice, if you will, if you remember the text, I won't go back to it and read it, how that the Lord said, go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. Those who are obedient to the word of God will receive their sight. They will be made to be able to see when they were once blind, and they will see it also. What did the blind man see? He saw that only by knowing and obeying the will of God, which is the word of God, can one be saved. He saw that, number one, being religious and a worshiper of God is not, in and of and by itself, sufficient. Number two, that being honest, sincere, and living in all good conscience will not save. And number three, that all sinners can be saved if they are willing to repent and do what God says to do. And you say, well, how in the world is that about? Does it apply to me? Well, Romans 3:23 puts it into context. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we who have sinned avail ourselves of the glory of God? Well, the Bible teaches that for us to be obedient to God, to access the blood of Christ, which will wash our sins away, to provide us with the cleansing that will make us acceptable to God, we have to be obedient. We have to obey the gospel. And it's a very simple plan. Romans 10:17 tells us that we're to hear the word. Hearing comes by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says that we must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus Himself said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we're to confess. Jesus also, in Luke 12:8, said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And then we must be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, on that first Pentecost, following the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior, we see this was the instruction given to those who asked the question, men and brethren, what shall I do? You see, they had been illuminated. Their eyes had been opened. They were able now to see that they were in a lost condition. And they asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. However, that's not where it stops, friends. You know, a person that has sight can sometimes become blind. We can be blinded by the world. We can be blinded by temptation. We can be blinded by circumstance. And we have to understand that if we're blinded, that we're liable to be tripped up and go back into the world. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 points this out for us. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And then it says they are again entangled therein and overcome. In other words, those who came out of the world into the truth, to the church, and then were entangled again back into the world. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto this. If indeed we have allowed sin to come between us and our Lord, we've allowed sin to come into our lives and reign in our life, we are blinded. And we need to see. We have a serious problem. We need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ once again. But what are we to do? As children of God, we are to do as taught in Acts chapter 21, 8, 21 and 22. Peter told Simon, the former sorcerer, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Why did he not have part or lot in that matter? The giving of the gift of the Spirit to these people, the miraculous gifts. He said, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What is he to do? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What the blind man saw. It's quite interesting. What do we see tonight? Do we see our condition? Are we lost? If we're lost, we now know what to do in order to be saved. If we have been saved and have allowed ourselves to again become entangled, we know now what we need to do. The song has been selected. We're going to sing the first and second verse of that selected song. I'm going to ask everyone to please stand. And if you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to respond at this time.